Now, Father, I pray that you do tonight what only you can do. Please revive the saved, save any lost, and we'll give you the praise, the honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, we're talking about Luciferianism. If we, just a quick review, especially for our visitors, if you went to Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, we find out about an individual named Lucifer. Lucifer basically was a perfect created angel, a perfect cherub in every possible way. God called him a beautiful creation. And of course, anything that God creates is going to be perfect and beautiful. Lucifer, though, one of the anointed angels, decides to rebel against God. And he did rebel against God. Lucifer, of course, his name was changed to the devil, Satan, the serpent of old. And basically, he's been working for 6,000 years trying to destroy everything that God has done. Now, I've been teaching the last couple of months in the high school and for Sunday school. Of course, Pastor Josh is up here. We have two other great adult classes going on, actually three right now. And I just want to mention those because if you're not in Sunday school, adults, you should be. Invite you to come to it. Let's see, down the hall, Mike Unger has been teaching. We have Justin Aminsky's been teaching downstairs, another adult class on evangelism, which is wonderful. And then Steve Brown just kicked off a couple of weeks ago, about a month ago, a class for the college-age folks, career and college folks, and that class is just growing and doing great. So lots of things going on Sunday morning. But what we're getting back to is the high school, and we talked this morning about what is the most singular destructive thing that's causing young people to leave the church. And I'm not talking about Union Grove Baptist Church. I'm talking about culturally the church around America, quite frankly, Bible-believing churches. Why do young people, they grow up in the church and mom and dad go, and then all of a sudden they get free rein and they can do what they want, and how many of them walk out the door, some never to return, some to come back eventually? And I asked them what in their opinion was the one probably most difficult things that young people have in accepting the scriptures. Well, three of them answered pretty much the same thing: evolution. We've been taught in our public schools, they've been taught through the media, they've been taught through a variety of things, the concept of evolution. Well, I pushed it a little bit further because a little bit of research came out, and I was actually kind of surprised by it. The single most issue that's causing young people to doubt the Word of God is one thing, and it kind of does tie into evolution. It has to do, believe it or not, with dinosaurs. What happened to dinosaurs? Where are they? We're going to take a peek at some of that tonight. It's amazing. And most of you in the room, I mean, there's a lot of folks that have been around a few years, but there's a lot of young folks in here too tonight. And they're being taught specifically, of course, those that are homeschooled or in a Christian school, they're not inundated with some of the things that those are in the public schools are facing today. And folks, it's an onslaught. So we're going to take a look at a particular issue, which is called uniformitarianism. Now, I really would like to take an honest show of hands, and don't be embarrassed if you don't know it. It's not something that's talked about that often. How many of you actually have heard that and know what it is? All right, that's kind of what I figured. Maybe a fourth to a third of the crowd at best understand what uniformitarianism is. Well, folks, that's the exact thing that the evolutionists are pushing. It's the exact thing that the folks that are saying millions and millions of years for the dinosaurs when they were created, or not, excuse me, I'm a creationist, so I'm going to use the proper vernacular. Where did the dinosaurs come from? How did they get here? What happened to them? Millions and millions of years old. And we're going to talk about this thing that a very, very, very strong today. If you look up uniformitarianism, you're going to see it everywhere. It's all over the internet. It's all over the public schools. It's all over the evolutionary literature and so forth. So it's one of those major, it is a major destructive heresy that's happening as we speak, and it's infiltrating America in a massive way. So we're going to get into that. I'm going to start out with Genesis. We're going to be back in Genesis in a little bit, but we're going to talk about what this destructive heresy is first. The Word of God says, in the beginning, what's the next word? God. And what did he do? He created the heavens and not evolution, not a Big Bang theory, not theistic evolution. God, according to the scriptures, created the heavens and the earth. Now, you that are been here a long time, those of you that have been Christians a long time, those of you that haven't been influenced, if you will, by the secular media and the secular schools and all those things, you're just like, well, of course, that everybody knows that. 99%, but probably in the 90 percentile range in America today are going to hang on to uniformitarianism and evolution, as we're going to see tonight. Bible says the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So again, and you'll notice the slides I don't agree with, but they have information I want to get to you. You'll notice a little disclaimer on these. This is not an endorsement. I am not endorsing uniformitarianism in any shape, manner, or form, but I want to basically inform you, if you don't already know about it, what this is, the destructive heresy that it's causing. Folks, this is absolutely beyond a shadow of a doubt part of Satan's demonic plan to knock God off of the pedestal on which he belongs. It's Luciferianism. It's exactly what Lucifer's been trying to do, and we're going to see that as we go through this tonight. All right, so let me give you a definition for those that aren't aware of what this is. Uniformitarianism, the theory, and I that's the one word I agree with, theory. And I put another word in front of it, false, but it's a theory that Earth's features are mostly accounted for by gradual, small-scale processes that occurred over long periods of time. So in other words, when we look at the earth, which God said he created, and we'll look at the exact time period of that as we progress tonight, uniformitarianism basically says, listen, you start out with something small, and you've heard the evolutionary theories. You got a couple of atoms or some molecules, and they started to come together. Next thing you know, more and more start to form. But it takes a long, long time to start forming things. Next thing you know, you have animals, and then they turn into people, and everything begins to get better and better and better, which, of course, is totally against basically the laws of thermodynamics and how God operates. It's unfortunate, but we don't get better with age. How many of you feel better today that are senior citizen than you did when you were a kid? I mean, you know, just look in the mirror. It doesn't get better, it gets tougher and harder, and that's basically God's plan. But the uniformitarianism are, you start small and it takes years and years and years and years for things to progress, which is why they come up with these figures of millions and millions of years that the earth and mankind has been forming. Well, again, this is all from their literature, from uniformitarianism. So just a little bit more before we get into the scripture. The theory of uniformitarianism was created as a response to the theory, disagree with that word, the theory of catastrophism. Catastrophism is what the universalist uniformitarianism basically is what we believe, creation. And they call it catastrophism, that something massive happened and all of a sudden basically here we are. Such as what? And this is their writing, the universal flood. In other words, how are scientists, how are the brilliant minds of our culture going to deal with these Christians who have come up with this ridiculous theory about a universal flood and a young aged earth of 6,000 years? This uniformitarianism, folks, and I'm telling you, this is a big, big deal in our country right now. This other scientific theory argues that all natural formations were created through catastrophes such as Noah's flood. So basically, what they're painting the Christian community as is uninformed individuals that are basically teaching things that they've just got to fix because we have no idea what we're talking about. These formations were created rapidly rather than slowly. In other words, they're saying those of us that hold to a creation, those of us that believe that there was literally a universal catastrophic flood that took place, these individuals, which is a massive amount, and this is, I'm telling you folks, this is what's being taught in the public schools today. This is what's being taught in the secular universities today. And they're pushing it, and they're pushing it hard. And that's why we've got such a massive problem with young people that do not know how to defend their faith. When, if I know, and I'm not trying to embarrass anyone, but if I took a survey of all of our teenagers about biblical literacy and how well we know our scriptures and how well we can defend issues like that, I think we might be lacking a little bit. In fact, I think even our adults sometimes, we just don't understand things sometimes. We don't study them and spend the time. And, boy, it comes crashing down. When you sit down at the... invite somebody to your home, or maybe you're at some place and you're in conversation. Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's at the store. And you're talking to someone, and all of a sudden they bring up these objections. Well, what about uniformitarianism? What about the earth being millions of years old? How do you defend that? And we should have a good way of doing it, so that's what we're trying to help you do with this tonight. All right, here's some more of their things. Catastrophism was a religio-scientific theory, there's a word and a half, used to explain the presence of fossils in multiple stratigraphic layers. In other words, when, and we're going to actually take a quick peek at this tonight. Now, I'm not going to get super detailed, but when you look at the fossil records and you listen to people such as we would agree with, such as Answers in Genesis and others, and they can explain exactly how these things formed, quite frankly, very rapidly versus this uniformitarianism that's trying to say the scriptures are null and void. Its main purpose was to attempt to reconcile scientific findings in the 17th century with religious doctrines. I don't know where they came up with the 17th century and what their point is here, but the bottom line is, if I say the name Ken Ham, how many know him? At least, I mean, not personally. I don't know him personally, but we all know Ken Ham, right? I mean, just a wonderful, wonderful group of scientists who can explain things from a scientific way. So again, just like everything, the unsaved community is going to push back on everything we do, everything we say. Now, is there such a thing that Christians have to operate on some faith? Yes or no? I mean, we do things by faith. There's no doubt about it. But when I get to the scriptures, but I want to set the stage for where this is coming from. So many of you had concept. Well, the way they get that concept is, and you'll here's another picture, and again, they're stalactites dripping with minerals, and the minerals collect, and they form these various beautiful images. So in our culture, and I've got a, I mean, you're not going to be able to see it well. These are, again, stalactites. What I've got circled there, it's a stalactite, maybe a foot and a half long. And on the bottom of that stalactite is a drop of water. A drop of water which is going to fall at a very, very, very slow rate. It may take a day for that drop to form and fall. The uniformitarianism people say, well, this is, you've got to look at things from a uniform perspective. I stood there, would say the uniformitarianist, and I watched that water, and it took a day for one drop to go down and hit that massive pile like we would see in this picture. I mean, those are huge, by the way. These are big, giant stalagmites. They're several feet in diameter. So if we're dropping one drop of water a day, how long would it take to form something that huge? So they look at things and they say, by the uniformitarianism position, that's exactly how everything in that, if you will, cave formed. One drop a day. You start to multiply that by how many drops of water it would take to form these huge stalagmites, and you are looking at an incredibly long period of time. So you look at this, and here's just a beautiful cave picture, but you look at these things, and uniformitarianists would say, well, you know, we've watched this. We've watched that pool of water in the bottom. It basically doesn't move. Where'd all that water come? Well, little by little, year after year after year, decade after decade, century after century, millennia after millennia, I don't know what you'd call a million years, but a million years after million years to get what you're looking at right now. One drop, maybe every day, and that's how long it's going to take to build what you're looking at right here. So I'm going to show you the next picture, and I want you to imagine which one may be a little more accurate if you believe the scriptures. So we have on the left a faucet that's dripping, like a dripping faucet. Hate that sound. Anyway, that's when I called a plumber. A dripping faucet, bink, bink. How long would it take you to fill up your blink sink, blinky sink, by blink? I mean, you say, well, we got to do the dishes this month, and it's going to take that long to fill the sink up, so turn the faucet on, blip. About a month later, maybe 2 months later, you got enough water in the sink to wash your dishes. Folks, that's exactly, and it's not meant to be funny. This is meant to be exactly how these individuals are looking at this. That's exactly what they're saying about how those caves form. That's exactly what they're going to say about the geological layers. Everything takes a massive amount of time to do. Well, if you go to the right side of the screen, which is, in their opinion, catastrophism, you turn on the faucet full blast and you're ready to roll in a minute or two, right? And it sounds so simplistic and weird, but that's exactly what's happening. That's exactly what they're teaching in the public venues today. That on the left is uniformitarianism. That on the right is catastrophism. Well, folks, what does God's word have to say about it? Here's a beautiful picture. Many of you have been to this particular place called the Grand Canyon. Now, according to the uniformitarianism, how in the world long did it take for the rivers and the waters to go through and to cut these stones? Well, obviously, according to them, it's millions and millions and millions of years. And they're trying to thwart what God made very clear happened in Genesis chapter 6 through 9, regarding literally 6, 7, and 8, and then 9 is after the flood. They're trying to take away all that God has done and say, no, 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 no. God didn't do anything. This is just the natural effects of water that was running through this particular canyon year after year, decade after decade, millennia after millennia. So the uniformitarianism people would look at the various strata layers, if you will, and I'm not going to go through those in detail. If you want to do that, go to your home school books and the answers in Genesis, and I'll go through all the different names and so forth. But here's what I want to get to you. Last week, we talked a little bit about the universal flood. And I can't believe it, but I made a mistake in what I said. I didn't say it on purpose, but a couple of you caught it and said, hey, Pastor, I think you made a little boo-boo. And I did. Let's see how many caught it. How long was Noah preaching before the flood came? All right, 100 years, what else? Any other bets? I heard a 200. Anyone else? 120. All right. So we don't know the exact time, but we got a pretty good idea. And I said 1 year, and literally I don't know where the 1 year came from. I think I was thinking how long the ark was actually in water, which was a little over a year. But anyway, back in Genesis, it tells us that in Genesis chapter 5, it tells us that Noah's 500 years old and he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we find out as you go through Genesis chapter 6 that the ark gets shut down and the water goes up in his 600th birthday. So there's literally 100 years there. Also, the one that just said 120, we talked a little bit about that. There's two theories about when it says man's time will be 120 years. And here's the two issues with that. Some have said the 120 years refers to God taking mankind, reducing their life from what was about 900 years at that time down to 120. The other theory, which answers in Genesis and others hold to stronger, is that that 120 years meant, and when that 120 years is up, the flood comes. So, and again, that's probably a little bit closer to the truth based on mankind was still living in the 900 years. When God actually did make a strong statement that man's life and lady's life would be shortened, whether you use the King James Version or another, how long did God say our lifespan would be? How many years? 70 years, and if you get blessed, you might get a few more, all right? So when we look at this, and just to set the record straight, then Noah's preaching, if you don't come to the Lord, if you don't believe in him, if you don't understand what I'm saying here, you're going to be destroyed. And of course, the flood waters came, and the flood did last about a year before they got out of the ark, and that was a catastrophe, and the universal flood caused what you're looking at on the screen right now. That's what caused the Grand Canyon. That's what caused the different layers. But it was extremely fast. It wasn't a dripping faucet. When God did this, it took 1 year to make this beautiful landscape, which we can see in various places around the world today. It's all because of the universal flood. Well, a little bit more from our uniformitarianist. The team reanalyzed fossils of Pisanosaurus, a small bipedal dinosaur that is thought to be the earliest preserved ornithischian in the fossil record. Now, if I butchered that, sorry. The researchers determined that the bird-hipped herbivore dates back to what? 229 million years ago, which is also around the time that the earliest lizard-hipped Saurischian, whatever that is, are thought to have appeared. All right, so what's the point? The point is, whether I can pronounce the words or not, the point is, theologically, the uniformitarianism people are saying, when we look at the fossil records, when we look at the pictures like we just looked at, we're talking millions and millions of years. How many for this? 229 million years when these fossils became real or were made into fossils. Now, if you go, and again, we're not going to go through all the scientific issues tonight, but if you go to Answers in Genesis, there's experiments that have done, there's records that prove that you can form fossils in a very, very short period of time, in much, much less than one lifespan. In fact, within a year or two, you can actually get fossils if the conditions are correct. Well, the uniformitarianisms, of course, are part of the satanic Luciferian doctrine, the destructive heresies, and these things are being pushed on our young people and our folks in college today. So when you look at this particular fossil, which this is a real deal, it's not a picture, it's a picture of a real fossil, and this is a rather large, by the way, you can't tell it by the screen, but there it is, it's implanted. Now, when the flood waters came, and basically, all of you can just imagine what happens when, if have you ever been maybe on the beach or somewhere, and a giant storm all of a sudden pops up and the waves just, I mean, they get huge. What happens? Well, if you go to the beach afterwards, what's all over the place? You mention it, it's there. I mean, there's dead fish, there's wood, there's tires, whatever's in the bottom of the water, and it just keeps rolling and rolling and rolling. And all that sediment all of a sudden begins to flatten out everything, and this poor guy got stuck in it. And the sediment falls on top of it and begins to squish it. Now, the faster that animal, whatever it is, gets squished by the sediment, the quicker the air is removed, the quicker the fossilization takes place, and it will last a long time. So the fossils that we have happen very quickly, squeeze the air out, preserve those things, and there they are today. So if you go to the museums, you'll see big giant dinosaur, if you will, bones such as this, skeletal work such as this. And it's like, well, where does all that come from? Is it real? Oh, it's real. It's absolutely it's real. And you're like, well, I never saw a dinosaur. Well, neither have I. Unless you go to the museum, that's the only place you're going to see them. You say, well, why aren't there dinosaurs today? Well, because they're extinct. I mean, they died out since the universal flood took place. Now, were there dinosaurs on the ark? Answer? Were there dinosaurs on the ark? I'll keep here till I get all yeses. Why? Because God said, take two of every unclean animal and seven of every clean and put them on the ark. Were there dinosaurs on the ark? Absolutely. So when your young people come home and say, listen, what happened to the dinosaurs? What happened to other animals that don't exist today? I mean, if you go to the list of things even in our culture today, animals that are ready for extinction, there's quite a few. Well, these folks didn't make it to our generation. Did they exist? The fossil records are there. Don't ever deny that dinosaurs existed. That's what gets us in trouble. Don't deny the obvious. There were dinosaurs. They were on the ark. Now, I'm imagining that the big giant ones that we see skeletal remains of, I highly doubt God took the big giant ones on the ark. Probably took them on there a lot younger and got them on there so everything would fit. But were there dinosaurs on the ark? You betcha there were. There's a book I'm reading right now. I'd recommend it. A guy named Bodie Hodges. Bodie Hodges. I picked it up at the VCY bookstore a few weeks ago when I started hearing about the issues with dinosaurs. Great book, Bodie Hodges, part of Answers in Genesis. And they go through this thing, and well-written, easy to read. Again, a guy named Bodie Hodges, you can find it on the internet, VCY Bookstore and others. And they go through this. Well, again, let's get out of the fossil records for a minute. And we begin to look at what these uniformitarianists talk about, which is slow evolving. For when allegedly man was a four-footed animal and, of course, began to evolve into something that could walk on two legs and eventually turned into mankind. Now, folks, that's heresy. It's just wrong. And it's something we need to be able to fight. All right, so let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 just as a little reminder as we get into this. In the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth? Now, when was the beginning? We need to know when the beginning was. How do we prove it? Well, I know the majority of you that attend Unigrove Baptist Church know exactly how to defend this because we've gone through it quite a few times. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So let's just go very quickly. Here's just a very quick timeline of some of the main events that happened in the Old Testament. 4004 B.C., not 2 million years ago, God created Adam and Eve. All right, take your Bibles, go to Genesis 5. I've talked about this, but I don't think I've ever really taken you here. Go to Genesis chapter 5. I have made this statement over and over again that there's one way to prove how old the earth is from the scriptures. And it's through two genealogies that are contained within the book of Genesis. Now, I'm not going to read the whole book of the whole chapter 5 because I'd have to wake you all up after I'm done. Because the names are there. But here's the important thing. I want you to stick with me. We're only going to read a few verses just to prove the point here, and then I'll explain it. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of who? Adam. Adam, if we can agree on that, was the first created male. Can we agree on that? All right. So this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. Don't get me started. Male and female, and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived. Now, here we go. I'm going to show you very briefly how you prove how old the earth is. Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. So you take 800 minus the 130, and you've got a time. Now, that's not the important date. The next one's going to start. Seth lived 105 years and begot his son Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 800 years and 7 years and had sons and daughters. So Seth was 105 when he begot his son. Well, who was his son? Enosh. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Well, let's see. When did Seth have Enosh? Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. All right, now here's how you do it. The bottom line is you find out how old Adam was when he had his son. You find out how old his son when he had his son, and you just keep going through Genesis 5 and 11, and you will come up with approximately 4004 BC is when Adam had to be created. Now, according to what we're going to look at in just a moment, we'll go through it quickly in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, the creation was very specific, and it was held to 6 24-hour days. All right, so we're going to fly through this because I know our time's fleeting. Let's look at the biblical creation account. How did God make what we see today? Well, number one, day one, God said, "Let there be light." Then he separated the day from the night. Genesis, again, chapter 1, verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the what? The first 24-hour day. All right, so what did he do? Basically, let there be light. He creates light on day one. Day two, he creates the firmament. Verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, verse 8, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the what? Second day, 2 days into God's creation. First thing, we have God makes it very clear what he made, and he makes it very clear about the light, and now he separates the water from the firmament and makes that in place. Day 3, God now separates things, and he creates the land as well as the sea. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." There was no dry land for the first 2 days, and it was so. And God saw, verse 10, that it was good. God said on the third day, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seeds, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. Verse 13, the evening and the morning were the what? Third day. And God meant day. Sun goes up, sun goes down type of thing, 24-hour days, which we're going to see how that works in day four. Well, what is day four? Well, exactly what I just said. The sun, the moon, and the stars are going to be up in the heavens, and this is the way God is going to break up the day. By the way, how many of you like the being a little bit lighter out at 7 o'clock? I love it. I love it. Thanks for the time change. Keep it there. Then God said, "Let there be lights on a fourth day in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day. What is that light? It's the sun. And the lesser light to rule the night. What's that light source? It's the moon, reflective. He made the stars also. On what? Day four. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Day five. Now, folks, uniformitarianists are not going to buy into this. You understand that? They hate this. They think this is unscientific. They know it's a God thing, and they're going to rebel against it. So everything we're talking about in Genesis right now, they're going to rebel against. Day five, God makes the fish, the birds, and the sea creatures. God made them. In the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth? Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind. Not according to some genetic change and some evolutionary process. Everything that God created, that's it. Nothing more, nothing less. And every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was what? It's good. In verse 22, God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the what? The fifth day, day six. Now take a look at that picture. I like this picture, so I put it up there. Obviously, if I don't like it, it doesn't make it. But anyway, take a look on the right. What do you see? A big old giant, yeah, big old brontosaurus, Dino the whatever. And you see lions and zebras, lions, tigers, and bears, oh my, and dinosaurs. You're like, where's a dinosaur? I want a picture of one. That's as good as it's getting, folks, because they're extinct. They didn't make it this far. Well, what does the Bible say? Chapter 1, verse 24, then God said, let the earth bring forth a living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God doesn't make garbage. He just doesn't. When you look in the mirror, and sometimes you say, boy, I'm not feeling good. I don't think I'm what I should be. I don't like the body that I'm in. And God said, I don't make garbage. If God created you, you're just the way He meant you to be. Day six, what else happened? Then God said, let us make man. It wasn't an evolutionary process. It wasn't a bunch of apes all of a sudden turning into human beings. God said on the sixth day, not 6 million years, not 229 million years, on the sixth day of creation, let us, Trinity verse, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, let us, plural, make man in what? Our image. Whose image are you created in? God's image. Don't you dare criticize yourself. Don't you do it. You say, why shouldn't I? I don't like it. And God says, I like you just the way you are. That's the way I created you. That's the way I meant you to be. You embrace it. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Here we go again. Male and female. Don't get me started. You know where I want to go, but I don't have time. So if you look up in kind of the left box, I kind of shadowed it a bit I wanted them to be modest. Adam and Eve are formed, created by God himself on the sixth day of creation. Couple more verses and we're done. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now check this out. And I always kind of give the hunters a little stab right here. Do you know that back in Genesis, they didn't eat meat? I mean, they didn't. You know when hunting started? Basically after the fall of man. They didn't eat meat back then. We all live one big happy family. By the way, when the millennium comes, and of course you'll all be in glorified bodies if you're saved, and you're going to come back here, and basically eating meat is going to be gone. The lion, the bear tells us in Isaiah, they're going to be doing just like they did back at the beginning time when the earth was perfect before sin came. They're going to turn into grass eaters, believe it or not. It's true. And God said, verse 29, listen, Adam and Eve, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be what? He didn't include anything else. He didn't say, go out there and get Bambi and eat it. I mean, just can't do it. They didn't do it. It wasn't the way things worked. Well, it looks like I got a blank here. Let's go to the next one. There we go. Exodus 20, verse 11, folks. Exodus, chapter 20, verse 11. Every Christian should have this verse memorized. It is not in Genesis. It is in Exodus. And it tells you exactly how long creation took place. Everybody goes to Genesis chapter 1 and 2 to try and prove that God did everything in six literal 24-hour days. Well, you can get that from Genesis 1 and 2, but Exodus actually documents it. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Now, those that say, well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Big Bang Theory could fit right in there. Not according to Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. What does Genesis chapter 1 say? In the beginning, God created the what? The heavens and the earth. Exodus 20, verse 11 says, the Lord made what? What did he make? Can you prove? And again, people can take things, twist them, say, well, one day is like 1,000 years with God. Well, when it's going to be 1,000 years, he'll let you know. Like in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, when God says 6 times in 7 verses that the millennium is 1,000 years, 6 times uses the number 1,000. He's not talking about 1,000 days here, 1,000 years. He's talking about 6 literal days. The Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and he rested the 7th day. In other words, that's where the Jewish Sabbath eventually came from. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. One other verse says exactly the same thing. So Exodus 20, verse 11, and then Exodus 31, verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the 7th day he rested and was refreshed. And I'm just reiterating Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, to back up Exodus, the two passages, God created the heavens and the earth. There it is. Well, I don't know if we can agree on that. I don't know. Well, folks, you either accept it or you don't. Either God's word is true or it's not. I choose to believe what God said is real. And here's why. As we close, Psalm 119, verse 160. The entirety of your word is what? It's truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Lane, can you hit the next slide? Mine went dead here. Next one. Okay, it's gone. The word of God is true. We can close with this particular verse, John chapter 14, verse 6. The Bible says over and over and over and over again that God's word is truth. And as we close out tonight, every one of you is staking your eternal life that God's word is true. One of the main reasons that you come to church, and especially on a Sunday night, is because you believe with all your heart that God exists. You believe with all your heart that someday, whether we like it or not, we're going to breathe our last breath. And whether we like it or not, immediately after that, we're going to end up in one of two places, either in heaven with the Lord, or as Revelation 21:8 tells us, in an awful place called the lake of fire. What is truth? Those watching on the internet tonight, what are you staking your everlasting soul on? What are you're going to live forever. I mean, the good news is you're all going to live forever. It's a matter of where. And we want the truth. What is the truth? Jesus said, I am, say it with me, the, and the. No one comes unto the Father except through whom? And who's me? It's Jesus. Those watching on the internet, everybody here said it's Jesus. Well, they're right. It is Jesus. If you don't know for sure if you died that you go to heaven, listen, the uniformitarianists, those that are spreading destructive heresies that we've touched on before, all are saying one thing. God's word is fake. It's fake news. It's not true. And yet every one of you in this room that's placed your faith in Christ could step right up here right now and say, listen, I placed my faith in Jesus. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I have the forgiveness of sins. I know that I'm going to spend eternity in a wonderful place called heaven. And you could all tell me exactly when you trusted Christ and how you did it. Listen, if you're watching or right here in the room even, we'll close with this. If you were to breathe your last breath right now, where would you go? You say, well, I'm not sure. Well, would you like to be sure? You say, well, sure, but how can we know? Because the Bible makes it very clear. Just like he made creation very clear, he makes salvation very clear. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And because we've sinned, if we got what we deserve, not a single one of us will go to heaven. You say, how do you know that? Because Romans 6:23 says that the wages of our sin is what? Death. Physical death. Every one of us will go through it. But not only physical death, we're also talking spiritual death. You say, what do you mean by that? Revelation 21:8 tells us that the second death is the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, in which all individuals who are sinners will go. You say, well, what's the hope then? Well, here's the hope. It's much more than a hope, but it's an assurance. And we just looked at it. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. It's only through Christ. He goes to the cross. He dies, crucified. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, which we'll celebrate in a few weeks at Easter, because he is alive. And Jesus said, listen, would you place your faith in me? For God so loved the world, each one of us, that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever, anyone who would believe in him in his death, burial, and resurrection, should not perish and go to hell, but have everlasting life. Father, thank you for the precious word of God. Thank you for what we've been able to look at tonight. Father, I pray that you'd help us to fight away those destructive heresies. And Lord, that we'd use the word of God as our battle sword to show folks the truth. So many folks have been deceived. Satan's doing such a wonderful job deceiving folks all over our country, all over the world. And Father, would you take this army, this little teeny army that's here, all the churches across our country that are trying to do right and teach the word of God, would you lose our little voice in a big way? Would you help us to spread the gospel like never before? Would you help us to spread the truth of your word and be ready to give an answer for any question we might be asked? Now, Father, we